I invite you with me into God's Word today as we continue our worship. And we elevate our worship all the way up to what God has said. So appreciate the way that Matthew served us so well, serving up the word last week from James chapter 1. Kind of a verse that smacks me upside the head a lot. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But we want to see the production of what pleases you, God. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, would move in our hearts, so that we, more than ever before, are making the good confession that Jesus, you are the King of our heart. You are the song that we sing, the song of the redeemed. And we pray, Lord, that you would minister now to your people and give us wisdom and understanding for our next steps as your family in all the ways that we relate to one another and to those that you have given to us to minister to and to love with your love. We pray, amen. Well, just looking around the room, you're supposed to pinch people if they're wearing green or something like that. Or some people are wearing orange. There's reasons for that, too. But Ireland is the land of Mr. Maewyn Suckett. Who? Yes, Maewyn Suckett, known more familiarly to us as Patrick, St. Patrick, or St. Patricius. And regardless of all the legends, I think that there's enough facts about Patrick to say he would be more than perplexed by the way that people usually celebrate his legacy. Because Patrick wanted his legacy to be about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. He was a missionary. He was a sent one. He took the gospel to people who needed to hear it. And for that reason, Ireland today, I believe, is much different than the Ireland of Patrick's prayers. But there's still reason to work and to pray because there is still light in the darkness. Amen. And interestingly, it was interesting to me anyway, as reported by the BBC this past week, quote, voters in the Republic of Ireland, have overwhelmingly voted against amending the Irish Constitution. Proposals to alter wording in the Constitution to include families which are not based on marriage were defeated with 67.7% voting no. A second proposal change on the wording around the role of women in the home was defeated by a high margin of 73.9% of voters rejecting it. It was the highest ever no vote in percentage in an Irish referendum, unquote. So just interesting. And the Irish Prime Minister, Leo Varadkar, I think, I don't know how to pronounce his name, but he conceded the defeat on March 8th. And this was his quote. He said, "It was our responsibility to convince the majority of people to vote yes. And we clearly failed to do so." And praise God, they failed to do so. God answered the prayers of his people. And yet, clearly, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are daily reminded that there is spiritual darkness. It's working globally in rebellion against our Creator and our Redeemer. And it's personal. We have an adversary. There is the Satan. Where is Satan? Well, God tells us that Satan is on a chain, but he's still very much on the prowl. Our devilish adversary is, according to 1 Peter 5:8, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. We live in a world full of broken hearts due to the hard consequences of sinful choices, people giving in to temptation. Last Sunday, as Matthew served up the word, it's the word that we all need, right? All of you, let everyone be slow to speak and quick to hear. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we all need a spiritual remodeling because our default mode is leaning on your own understanding. And wisdom is always, as Proverbs 3:5 says, trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And we come today because of good news. Good news that the Lord Jesus changes our lives. He changes lives. That's powerful gospel hope. And I pray that our little mini-series of Home Remodeled has been encouraging you with the solid hope that's offered in God's Word. You know, you don't need to hear the blueprint from Scott. But when we follow God's blueprint, our homes are strengthened with godly hope in God's promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But without his word, we're lost. The psalmist of 127 reminds us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in what? In vain. So we've been looking at family hope for a home remodeled so that we're not laboring in vain. There is hope for your soul in the foundation of God's love. There's hope for what your marriage and your parenting relationships say about God. There's gospel-powered hope as we stop hiding and we live in the freedom of Christ-like forgiveness. There's hope for you to take the next step in your long obedience in a Godward direction. Because Jesus came to meet us, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. But you have a choice. Are you growing better or bitter? I pray that you'll be encouraged today that there's lasting hope in Christ, no matter what life throws at you, because God's word reveals a lasting hope for last laps. And that's the title that I've given this. But the point is, there's help. There's hope that will help us to grow better and not bitter. Every day is a gift, right? That's why we call it the present. But the older you get, the more you notice that the clock is ticking. And way before I was born, Pete Seeger wrote the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. Song became an international hit, reached number one on the Billboard Top 100 in 1965, which again is way before I was born. And yet the lyrics of that song are really, as you probably know, lyrics taken from the Bible, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's a passage that we often hear read at funerals. To everything, there is a season and a time and a purpose under heaven. And a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. And a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes contrasts wisdom from folly. It details the difference between living life under the sun in this sin-cursed world as God's kind of person versus living life on your own terms. The Word tells us that God has ordered everything. And he's ordered a time for everything. And time is his precious gift to us. Because of sin's curse, because of our sin, we are born and we die. And our days pass away like a fleeting vapor. But the bigger picture from God's word assures us that each day carries a God-given purpose. God woke you up today on purpose for his purpose. Psalm 31 reminds us our times are in his hands. Would you want them to be our time to be anywhere else? No. It's wisdom to be God's kind of person, making the most of the opportunity for God's glory. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." And the writer says in verse 4 of chapter 7, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." The question is, would you rather hang out around the house of grief or the house of celebration? What makes the funeral scene so much more helpful than the party scene? Of course, we experience both, whether we like it or not. You know, there's a up and down of life. But we naturally live in denial about life's brevity. And when the hard stuff happens, when loved ones die, it's common for people to blame God. Why, God? But God speaks the wisdom of his word so that we can be redeeming the time as God's gift, so that we can be praying the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need a heart of wisdom to navigate the spiritual remodeling project of our home while we still can, because every home experiences the impact of growing older and the reality of death. And there's just a wisdom to be had by considering we're all terminal, right? The stats on death remain pretty consistent at 1 for 1. For whom the bell tolls, probably one day is going to toll for you. But for Christ followers, death doesn't get the last word. We serve the risen Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He gets the final word over death, and he is our lasting hope. And his glory gives us everyday purpose. His glory prepares us to live with a heart of wisdom. His glory makes the glory days of our last laps, or frankly, whatever lap you're on right now, better. He wants you to be better, not bitter. All the pain and the grief of this life find a redeeming purpose when we look to Jesus and we take him at his word and we live for his glory. Are you resting all your hope in the glory of Jesus? If we're honest, sometimes we don't feel very hopeful. When I was growing up, in God's grace, growing up in the church, gathering with God's people, singing the songs, the church used to sing, "Every day with Jesus is," some of you know that song, "sweeter than the day before." Brothers and sisters, I don't always feel like that. And that's why we must not let our feelings blind us to the facts of the gospel. We need to encourage one another. Final salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And we are all tested. Where do you find lasting hope in these last days? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. The Apostle Paul encourages in 2 Corinthians a struggling church by contrasting the nature of the old Mosaic covenant with the new permanently life-saving covenant secured by Jesus through his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection to life. The old is fulfilled and superseded by the new. And so I want to wrap up this brief advertisement we've had about a home remodel, this biblical advertisement of home remodel, by considering with you the reason for lasting hope from Paul's encouragement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's just get context on the apostles' teaching by picking up at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. The apostle writes, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Therefore, Paul continues, "having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice or walk in cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Paul's saying that he is very much burdened by his weakness. But his weakness is the opportunity for God to display his life-giving power. Even though death is working in him, the life of Christ in him is working out to give life to everybody believing the gospel that he's proclaiming. And it's the same for all of us, brothers and sisters. As Paul continues in verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul says, "I believed and so I spoke." That's a quote from Psalm 116, because Paul had the same experience as the psalmist David. When death threatened, God delivered. God delivered his servant from that, what looked to be a this is it experience. And Paul is praising God in the same way that David did, because that salvation is more than from just the physical death. Paul is speaking his faith in what God has done. But notice that the Apostle Paul pivots next to speak about his faith in what God will do in the future to reveal God's glory for all who believe Jesus. We have hope because of what God has done and because of what God will do. This is Paul's conclusion, and this is what I want to focus on, just these three verses, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, where Paul repeats, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal." Brothers and sisters, because of God's future grace and mercy to us in Jesus, Paul repeats, and this is the first thing I want you to really focus on, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. To lose heart expresses the opposite of gaining heart. To lose heart is to be downhearted and discouraged and disillusioned and depressed. And therefore, in context, to be reluctant instead of being confident when it comes to the gospel service that is on us to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew the struggle. Paul's apostolic ministry was marked by so much suffering and persecution and hateful mockery. And a lot of times Paul, I'm sure, was like, what gives? But people made life difficult for Paul. And yet Paul counted his ministry for Jesus as God's rich mercy. His lasting hope in Jesus kept him from falling into idolatry and into compromising the gospel. Paul preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We could say Paul understood the assignment. He stayed in his lane. He proclaimed, "Jesus is the risen Lord." Here's the thing. You can't effectively preach Jesus as Lord if you're acting like you're the boss. Serving Jesus can't be about making sure your thing happens, because it's about seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. He's the King. He calls you. He calls me. He calls us to serve others for the sake of His name. Paul's writing this follow-up letter to the Corinthian church because so many of these people are leaning on their own understanding and causing a lot of problems. Some of those Corinthians horribly misjudged Paul's weakness, what they could see about Paul. They misjudged Paul and his weakness as an opportunity to make a power play for their own agenda. But the Apostle Paul kept pressing forward boldly with gospel faithfulness and fidelity. And in a sense, Paul is making an appeal that the church family pursue the vital, the all-important spiritual remodeling project. Because Paul had tasted and seen that the Lord is good and does good. And we have hope because of what God has done and because of what God will do. And Paul writes, as a man changed by the rich mercy of God displayed in the face of the risen Christ. Is that true about you? Do you know a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as your greatest treasure? That is the most important question for you to answer. For you to have that assurance. And brothers and sisters, because God has given us that assurance, because we have the greatest treasure in Christ, Paul says again, so what? So we don't lose heart. Even though we carry this lasting, priceless treasure in a temporary, cracked, crumbly clay pot of our earthly bodies through all the brokenness of this life, we do not lose heart. It's not that Paul is living in, psychological denial of all the categories of being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down and dying. No, he owned all of that. He's like, no, that all happened. This is all part of his sacrificial service. Paul wasn't in denial. Paul just wasn't living in denial of the good news. Everything that Jesus makes true. Christ followers are marked by holding on to a Christ-centered hope. We're really not ever crushed or driven to despair or forsaken or ever destroyed because Jesus is our treasure. And why do we, like Paul, have to carry the lasting treasure around through all this brokenness and these jars of clay? Paul says it's to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. And not to us. This week I read again in Joshua chapter 14 the testimony of 85-year-old Caleb. Do you know that account? Check out Joshua chapter 14. Caleb is reflecting on his famous spy mission for Moses, going into the land. Come back, tell us what it's about. And all these years later, Caleb reflects on that and he says, quote, my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Or we could translate, made the people lose heart. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. Don't you want that to be your testimony? Today, if you make it to 85, I wholly follow the Lord my God. No matter who was losing heart, I follow God. I didn't lose heart. And if you know God's heart, then you have the key to not lose heart. Because we know what God has done in Christ, and we know that, as Paul says here in verses 13 and 14, Jesus will raise us also with him. Jesus will raise us also so that we can move forward in the hope of God's power and grace and mercy. We say it all the time around here, the best is yet to come in Christ. Our hope it's not in the here and now. Our hope is not even in, the retirement years. Our hope is in future resurrection with Jesus. And it will mean, verse 15, a future multiplied worship to the glory of God. What a worship time we're going to have forever in heaven. You won't be bored. Blessed forever. And so Paul repeats his encouragement so we don't lose heart. Our heart is bolstered by the hope of future resurrection. Our heart is bolstered with the hope of a radical future renewal. This is the second thing. Though it's true that our outer physical self, our old nature, is wasting away, it's also true that our inner spiritual self, our new nature in Christ, is being renewed day by day by day. Listen to Paul's encouragement. We are being spiritually renewed. And we worship because God is God and we're not. We own that we're weak and insufficient on our own. We need to own that we need renewal. We need a spiritual remodeling. Our homes need spiritual remodeling. But our weakness is God's design to show off His perfect strength. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, above anything we could really imagine. And only God would design, you know, crackpots to hold the glorious gospel of Jesus, the treasure of Jesus. It means that the new birth is not like our natural birth. You know, when we leave the womb, we enter a lifetime process of decline and decay. I mean, we're growing, but, you know, the end of the story there. Whether our waistline grows or not, we all have the wasting disease. Maybe you heard about the so-called green alternative to the more traditional burial process. And I know this is morbid, literally, but you could opt for, there's advertisements for the mushroom death suit. It's an organic wrapping that's designed to speed up the process of decay. And as a bonus, the advertisement goes, you gain a nice little crop of fungus. Great. But ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? No matter what you do, you're physically wasting away. That's what Paul's affirming here. Death is at work in us. Whether you speed up the process of decay or not, our bodies are wasting away. One day our clay pot body is going to crumble. But understand, Paul's talking about a much bigger picture than just the physical part of a believer's life. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about the whole thing, right? The whole enchilada. Our outer man is everything that we are in Adam. And it's wasting away. Hallelujah. Because our inner man is everything that we are in the risen Christ, and it's getting renewed, transformed. As Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 8, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. It's a glory-to-glory, better and better transformation. Why? Because our old sinful nature is being demolished, a completely new nature is being constructed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Amen. And the good news about Jesus challenges us to church to continue our spiritual remodeling project, to prepare one another for the life to come. We must live as letters of lasting gospel hope so that other people will read our life and find the same lasting hope in future resurrection and in glorious future renewal. Success is just giving that faithful testimony. So how do we walk through the valley of death's dark shadow, the difficult darkness of this life? How will we get over ourselves to give ourselves to serving other fellow sufferers? What can prepare us for the moment when we have to say goodbye to the ones that we love? What makes even that scene, that grief scene, so radically different from those who have no hope, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4? The answer is found in the treasure inside. We have a certain and celebratory hope in Christ. And so Paul encourages us with this weight comparison in verses 17 and 18. We, church, we are looking to the eternal weight of glory. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I say to Paul, the Apostle Paul, you were beaten. You were battered so many times in your ministry. How can you say that your suffering was light? Not so weighty, not hard to bear. And I think Paul says, interrupts me, and he says, well, hey, did you read chapter 1, verse 8? Oh, the afflictions weighed me down without measure. That's the literal. Weighed me down without measure. But when you understand the affliction as preparation for something better, then you can see that it is light and momentary. You've got to compare the temporary weight of suffering to represent Jesus to the eternal weight of glory with Jesus. Paul isn't trivializing, again, the affliction and the pain of his life and ministry. He isn't saying those trials didn't have real weight. It's just that on the scale of eternity, the present is like a feather. It's just so light and weightless. The word light Paul uses is the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 11 when he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we see our suffering as light and momentary instead of crushing and permanent, if we view our lives in the balance of the eternal weight of glory, and further, if we see the now as preparation for God's glorious future purpose, then we will also say with Paul, so we don't lose heart. And it's there for us in God's Word over and over and over. Because I don't know about you, but I need the encouragement. How can Job or any believer say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord? It's because the weight of eternal glory produces lasting hope in Christ. Everything you see now is temporary. This too shall pass, right? But the unseen truth that we know by faith is eternal. What you don't see, brothers and sisters, what don't you see? You don't see Jesus in the grave. No, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen, and the promise of eternal life is sure. The things that are unseen are an eternal weight of glory. And I have come to appreciate the expressions of faith from brothers and sisters, from the encouragement that even stretches back through the generations. And that's part of why God gave us His Word, right? So that from this example, we will have hope. But I also have appreciated the lines that the lines of truth that William Cooper penned as he was kind of struggling through his own deep struggles with depression and despondency. And he wrote this song. Maybe you know it. It's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, But trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Brothers and sisters, don't misjudge the Lord. Look at your life and the lives of those around you through the nail-pierced hand of your Savior. Jesus died the death that he never deserved. And he rose victoriously to fill your hopeless clay pot with such hope of true treasure. A lasting hope that makes us grow better and not bitter. I think of an elderly man cradling his wife's frail body on her deathbed after a lifetime of Jesus-centered marriage. And maybe they didn't start out that way. But Jesus met them in his mercy along the journey. And now at the end, he whispers into her ear, "If it's time to go, then go with Jesus, and I'll see you up there with him in glory." You know, in moments of loss and suffering, it's natural for us to lose heart. Everything in our old default mode says, lose heart. Lose your grip on the future reality that God has made so certain. And that's what will happen if we only look to what's on the surface, what we can see. Because some hurts are so heavy, we cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" But if your heart is shriveled up like a self-centered, crotchety old Grinch, I'm telling you today that you need to look to the things that remain unseen through the renewed lenses of Christ's servant-hearted love. You need the same thing, in that old Grinch cartoon. You need that tiny little heart to grow the way that Jesus wants it to. And aren't you glad that your Heavenly Father is more kind than you know? And he intends all of the pain of the present to prepare your soul for the eternal weight of glory. But if you misjudge the Lord, you are going to miss the lesson of affliction. In fact, there is great danger in affliction. Danger of growing bitter. Hard times threaten to make hard-hearted people. I remember my grandma Holloway telling me, "Well, you're either going to grow better or you're going to grow bitter." And that stuck with me. And Christ Apostle is saying to us all, you're only going to grow better instead of bitter by looking with the eyes of faith to the unseen reality, the real reality, that there is an eternal weight of glory. And brothers and sisters, this message is on my heart in reflection on our whole home remodeled series, because real hope for our marriages and for our family relationships as God's people must be a lasting hope. We've got to finish strong. We've got to finish better, not bitter. The Puritan pastor Matthew Henry once said, "It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day." And whenever you cross the finish line, don't you want to finish in stride, strong for Jesus? So we need a Bible-soaked expectation. We need to keep soaking in the Bible, soaking our expectations in the Bible, so that when this temporary home passes and this clay pot crumbles or or someone that we love, the true heavenly treasure is always going to remain. As Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, believers live with resurrection hope. It's the hope that always will be until hope is made sight. And we see him face to face. And so this lasting hope should make us not bitter servants of self, but better servants for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, remember every day that you wake up in this ongoing spiritual remodeling project, that one day we're going to live in the glorious hope as our God has prophesied in Revelation 19. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We thank you for speaking your true words. Our God, you are the definition of truth. You are the only giver of life. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be the one who could pour out his life so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be free, so that we could be filled with this lasting hope for each day, for every step, until you determine it's our last lap and our last step. And Lord, as we think about the challenge, all the pressures of this ongoing spiritual remodeling project, I pray that you would use your word to help us see what you make true, to see what is unseen with the eyes of faith, to hold on in hope and not lose heart. Help us not to let feelings have the driver's wheel, but to stand on the facts of the gospel. And to move forward in your love. For Jesus' sake, we pray. And as we close our service together, brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand and